Father in heaven, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that we have in him. Lord, may we be the type of people who follow you, not only now, but every day until we meet you face to face. Lord, we love you. We bless you. And Lord, we want to hear you today. So if there's any sin that you're aware of in your life, any unconfessed sin in your life, confess it to him now in the silence of your own heart. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we just thank you for that because we want to hear you. Lord, we want to put into practice the very things that you show us today. And Lord, we want to be the kind of men and women and boys and girls who go after you with everything we have. And Lord, for what you're going to accomplish and for how you're going to do it, we give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. And all the people that wanted to hear God this morning said, amen, amen. I encourage you to open up your Bible this morning to the book of Haggai in chapter 2. If you're just joining us in this series, start in the Gospel of Matthew, go back three books. And in Haggai chapter 2, we're going to do the third in this series. And we're going to talk today about prioritizing faithfulness and what it looks like for us to be a faithful people before God. But I wanted to give a quick review because I know that this series has been a challenging one, because anytime as a pastor you talk about generosity and obedience, it stirs up things in our own hearts and it begins to bubble things and how do I feel about all this and what does it look like? So I just wanted to let you know, just take a couple minutes here of your time and let you know what I would encourage you to do so that you can be aware as a church as to what we're doing and how we're going forward and what that looks like. And right here in your notes, just under quick review, it'll tell you what I'm asking you to do. And the first would be, if you hadn't had a chance already, go back and listen to the first two sermons on Haggai. We'll talk about prioritizing generosity. We'll talk about prioritizing obedience. And ask the Lord to speak to you about what that looks like for you. And then second is this, is meditate on some of the scriptures. I have several others in the messages that I preach, but these would be great scriptures for you to meditate on when it comes to how the Lord would like you to steward resources. And really this third point that I'm putting in these notes is the most important. What I want everybody here to do is to listen to Jesus, okay? What's Jesus telling you to do? And then you be obedient to him. At the end of the day, our whole church is founded on Jesus. The only thing we're asking you to do is be obedient to Jesus. The reason we're doing our fundraising the way that we are is because I never have looked at people's individual giving records. I still am not looking at people's individual giving records. That's between you and the Lord. And so as you're considering what you're going to do, this is between you and the Lord. So for some of you that like, hey, how should I think about this? How would I write it out? This is what I've included in the notes. This is not a pledge card. A pledge card is something that you turn back into the church or that you turn back into the pastor or whatever. This is nothing you turn in. This is for yourself. You may choose to use this. You may not. But just so you know, the money that we're raising for our campuses, for future church planting, any over, above, and beyond gift, we're calling kingdom advancement. So if you're a regular giver to Harvest and you want to partner with us going forward, it's called Kingdom Advancement. You can write a check, you can go online, and you can give to Kingdom Advancement between now and the end of the year, okay? And as you know, we're trying to ask God if we could be as generous as we can, and what I'm asking for is 100% of our people to give 100% of their best, and we're trusting God with those results, okay? Then as you're thinking about that, you know, as you're thinking about that with your spouse, this is what that would look like for us. Secondly, as you think forward to 2017, you could write down, I will tithe, and tithe simply means tenth. That's what it means, okay? I will tithe. There's a blank there for you to fill out. You may choose to leave it blank. I think I made a pretty good case for biblical tithing last week. You may say, that's not us. We're not doing that. That's between you and the Lord. Nobody's ever going to look at this except you and Jesus, okay? In 2017, you could also say, I will contribute blank to kingdom advancement. So over, above, and beyond. This is what I'd like to do there. And then there's another blank there that basically says, in 2017, I'll contribute blank to, and there's a blank. And here's why. Because generosity knows no bounds. And for a lot of our people at Harvest that are generous to Harvest, guess what? They're generous to a lot of other ministries as well, and we celebrate that. And so at the end of the day, for me to step up and say, this is what you should do and how you should do it is ridiculous. I painted a case for what we're going to do. I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm passionate about his church. I'm passionate about where we're going. I am praying by faith that we will raise over $2.5 million by the end of the year if everybody participates. But at the end of the day, that's between you and Jesus. Fair enough? And so that's what we've been talking about, is prioritizing generosity and prioritizing obedience. And to do that requires what we're going to talk about today. It's called faithfulness. How do we prioritize faithfulness? And what does that look like for us as individuals and for us as a church to be a faithful group of people? In Haggai chapter 2, that's really what he's talking about in those first 9 verses. And let's begin to look at Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, in the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He's going to speak to the same group of people. Notice what he says. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say. So who's he going to talk to? He's going to talk to the governor, he's going to talk to the high priest, and he's going to talk to all the people. He's going to make sure that everybody gets this message. And this message is really going to start out as a question, 3 different questions. Here's what he says. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Now, what is he talking about? As you learned, if you've been with us, the first sermon that Haggai would have preached was on August the 29th of 520 BC. 18 years earlier, they had laid the foundation for the Lord's temple, and now they have procrastinated. They've waited around for 18 years, and Haggai says, how can you live in paneled houses while my father's house lies in ruins? Well, God's house is lying in ruins. What are you going to do? How are you going to prioritize his house with your generosity? How are you going to prioritize your house with his obedience? And within 3 or 4 weeks, they start rebuilding the temple. Now we're a couple months later. This is October 17th of 520, and he's beginning to present this sermon. He's saying, hey, how many of you are here that are left that remember the former days? How many of you remember how beautiful Solomon's temple was? How many of you are looking at what we're building right now and saying to yourself, this is nothing compared to what we had before. Now, why is that? Here's what he's telling him. He's talking about faithfulness. When God is leading you to take steps of faith, when God is calling you individually to take steps of faith, there's 3 things I want to point out from this passage today. And the first is this: don't dwell on, nor listen to people who dwell on, past personal experiences. It's disheartening. Don't dwell on past personal experiences. Don't listen to people who dwell on past personal experiences. It's disheartening when you do that. Now, why is this? Because many of these people remember what Solomon's temple looked like. If you want to flip in your Bible back to the book of Ezra, in Ezra, we get the picture of what this looked like when they laid the temple and what it looked like 18 years earlier when they had come back into the land and they had laid the temple. And in Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. So what happened? I mean, if it would have been 18 years earlier, if Chris Tomlin would have been around, he would have been there playing, our God is greater, our God is stronger. He would have been singing, and if our God is for us, who could be against us? Great is our Lord. The priests are out. The instruments are out. Everybody's celebrating. This is incredible. People are shouting and screaming because they're getting ready to lay the foundation for the temple, and they're building it. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Woo-hoo! Awesome. But, watch this, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first house, so people who had been there before they were taken into captivity, people who had seen Solomon's beautiful temple, what did they do? Wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So what happened? Those who were laying the foundation for the temple were all excited and they're praising the Lord. But guess what? There were some there who remembered how beautiful Solomon's temple was and how great and magnificent it was. And they're looking at what they're building and they're like, this is nothing like what we had before. And they were weeping. They were weeping at the thought of what it had been. They had been disobedient. And they had been punished. They had been taken into captivity. And even though they're getting ready to move forward, they're remembering their past. Can I just tell you something? When God calls you to take steps of faith, don't dwell in your past. It's always disheartening. It's always disheartening. It's what the devil does to us in our life. I mean, there's some of you that come to our church that have left addiction or in the process of leaving addiction, and you know what it's like. God begins to show you, hey, this is not the plan I have for you, and you begin to move away from addiction. And what does the enemy try to put into your head? He tries to remind you about part of your past. Like, remember how much fun you had when you were drinking? Hey, back then you at least had friends. Hey, back then it was at least okay. Now you're all alone and you're all by yourself, and there's this pull to go back. Or for those of you who are single and you've been praying about your spouse for a long time and you've been listening to the word of the Lord and God has shown you the person that you're dating, that ain't the one, but it was comforting. And so you've left that person and you've started moving on. And what do you begin to hear? Satan doesn't take you and show you the whole story. He just says, they're pretty good looking. And at least you had somebody to hang out with on the weekends. And at least you weren't all alone. And, you know, going this way, there's no promise of anything in the future. And you start feeling pulled back. And you might say, well, Jeff, now you're talking about negative things in my past. But how about positive things in the past? I mean, we have a tendency to want to live in the past. I mean, you ever met somebody my age that still wears their high school letter jacket and talks about their football experience? Like, get a life kind of thing? Because we remember this as the good old days. And in all of our mind's eye, we all have this idea of what the good old days look like. And we do it even in church. I mean, in church, we have these experiences that we had with a certain small group, or we have an experience we had with a certain pastor, or we have an experience we had with a certain group of people. And in our mind's eye, we glorify that as the golden age or the good old days, and it'll never be any better than that. And we always have this tendency that we want to go back. Now, hear what I'm saying here. I'm not saying don't reflect on God's faithfulness, and I'm not saying don't reflect on God's goodness, and I'm not saying don't read about stories in the Bible where God's been faithful. I'm saying don't live there, because God is always wanting to do something new. I mean, I think back to my first small group I was ever in when I was in college, right? It was life-changing for me. For 2 years, I met with the same group of people, and when it came time to move on, I wept at the fact that I couldn't hang out with these guys every single time on a weekly basis. But as we've all gone on in our lives and done different things, I know that if I was part of that group today, it would hinder what God has for me now. Why? Because God's doing a new thing. And as a pastor, I like to talk about stories of God's faithfulness to us when we were 12 people and when we were 100 people and when we were 300 people. And I fondly remember my first small group, don't you? I remember being a part of that and how special all those people were and how special all those people still are. But God's moved all of us as he continues us down this journey. But there's this idea in our head, and Satan will always take us back to the glory days. This is where it is. And it doesn't matter what it is when God calls you to take a step of faith. It's what happens. I mean, can I give you a real present day example? I mean, when Kim and I got married, one of the things we prayed fervently for was for children. We prayed fervently. And God blessed us not only with one child and not only two child, but three children. And we love them. I mean, we love them unconditionally. It's great to spend time with them. But can I tell you something? Within the last month, Kim and I got to get away with just the two of us. And I started thinking about the glory days when we didn't have any kids. And I started wondering, man, could we fan these out for a while? You know, maybe somebody else wants to take our kids for a little. Why? Because I was enjoying just her. And the point is, the glory days are when? Today. According to my Bible, Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? This is the time. As a staff, I've always told our staff, you know, no matter where we are, these are the glory days. These are the glory days right now. Why? Because we'll always look back with fondness on different things. These are the glory days for us as a church. If our church grows some days 10,000 or 20,000 people, those of you who are still here will say, I remember when we were on just two campuses, and I remember what that was like, and I remember the relationships I have. There's always that tendency. And as God is using his prophet Haggai to talk to the people, he's telling them, hey, don't go back. Think forward. Don't dwell in the past. I'm always doing something new. I'm always wanting you to take steps of faith. There never comes a time in your journey with Christ where complacency should rule the day. There should always be a new thing. And we could talk about relationships. We could talk about job transitions. I mean, we could talk about whatever you want. And anytime there's something new, there's a pull to go back to where you've been in the past. That's why Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is always advancing. That's why you'll hear people, even in Christian circles, they'll talk like this. You ever heard of this movement? The back to the Bible movement? Let's go back. Let's go back to the Bible. Right? There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible is our source of everything. But the Bible reveals the living God of the universe. It's not going back to the Bible. It's advancing forward with the kingdom of God. Right? Can you imagine what the disciples would have been like? I mean, after Jesus rose from the dead, and then what did he do? He left them. He ascended. There could have been times where they were pulling together like, hey, remember we used to get up and just watch him do miracles all day? That was awesome. That was the glory days. That was the good old days. Hey, remember it was just us Jews and we didn't have to go tell those pagan Gentiles about Jesus? Remember those glory days? I mean, there's always a tendency to want to stay where you're at or recall a moment that was really, really special, but God is always on the move doing something new. Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Why? Because God is living and he's active and he's on the move. Complacency is not of the Lord. Advancement of his kingdom is. And that's what he's talking about. And it's always been this way. I mean, back in Genesis chapter 19, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he tell them? Hey, get out of the land and what? Don't look back. Remember what Lot's wife did? She looked back and went dwelling on what happened in Sodom and what happened to her. She turned into a pillar of salt. One of the greatest examples I find in my entire Bible is in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, do you remember the people of Israel? They've been crying out for the Lord. Do you know how long they've been crying out to the Lord for deliverance? Anybody know? 400 years. So take your prayer request that you've been praying over and over and over and over and over again that God seemingly is not answering, and add however many years more that you need to pray that prayer to get to 400 years. That's a long time. It's a long time. They've been praying and praying. Does God hear? Does God hear? Does God hear? Not only does God hear, he sends Moses the deliverer. And how does Moses deliver the people? With 10 amazing, God-glorifying plagues to show that God is the one God of the universe. Then as Israel plunders Egypt and they leave the land and they get all the way out to where they're going to go, guess what happens then? They run into the Red Sea. God's provided direction by day with a cloud. God's provided direction by night with a pillar of fire. God's protecting them. Guess what? Egypt decides they don't like that Israel's left and they chase. The best army in the world gives chase. Everybody's crying out saying, God, don't you care? Would have been better to die back there. What's God do? He tells Moses, hey, hold up your staff. Moses holds up his staff. All the children of Israel cross, and then God swamps the world's largest army. And everybody's celebrating, and it's awesome. Now, keep in mind this. God didn't just want to deliver them from something. He wanted to deliver them into something, right? He wasn't just taking them from Egypt. He was placing them into the promised land. When God is removing something from your life, he's trying to take you into something better. Right? That's what God does. So he's taking them out, and guess what? Do you know how far they were from the promised land? Any idea? It was somewhere between an 11 and 14 day journey. I mean, they're 2 weeks away from everything they've been praying for 400 years. And do you know what happened? This is what happened. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent out 12 men to spy out the land, and these 12 men come back, and they tell Moses exactly what they saw. In Numbers 13, starting the middle of verse 26, they brought back word to him and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land and told them, we came into the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. So after 40 days of spying out the land, these guys come back. All 12 say, it's just like God said, and here's all the fruit. The land is just like God promised, and here's everything right at our fingertips. But notice the next word in verse 28. However, but... doggone it. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and so on and so on and so on. It's like God said, it's just like he promised, but we're not really thinking about God and what he can do. We're looking at ourselves and we can't do this. So Caleb in verse 30 quieted the people and said, let's go up at once and occupy it. We'll be able to overcome it. God's with us. Let's go do this. Joshua's going to say the same thing. But the men who had gone up to him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. They're stronger than we are. We can't do what God wants us to do. We don't have the strength to do what God wants us to do. So what do they do? So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land, though which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height, and we seemed as just little grasshoppers in their eyes. So what do they do? They know they can't do it without God's power, and because they're not relying on God's power, they spread a bad report and they gossip to all of Israel and say, hey, we can't go in. We can't do this. It's impossible for us to do what God said he wants to do. So what happens? So all the congregation raised out a loud cry, and the people wept that night, right? And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So now everybody's mad at Moses for bringing them out there. Moses is the greatest leader in Israel's history. Moses is doing exactly what God's telling him to tell the people. He's doing it the way God wants him to do. And who's everybody upset with? Moses. Why are they upset with Moses? Because they don't have any faith. You know what happens next? Most people don't know what happens next. Here's what they do. It says, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. We want new leadership. Our leadership's no good. And guess why? Because we like the glory days. Say what? You've been praying for 400 years, and now 13 days later, you want to go back? Yes. We want somebody that gives us complacency. We want somebody that gives us comfort. We need new leadership in the land. That's what they were saying. So Moses and Aaron fell on their face and wept before the Lord, like, Lord, what are we doing here? So they stand up and say, do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is our land. God is with us. Do not be afraid of them. He's taken away all their protection, and God will fight for us. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So Moses stands up and says, hear the word of the Lord. God says, go take the land. We can do this. This is what God wants us to do. And they're like, not only do we want new leadership now, we want to kill you. You're done. We want new leadership. Don't talk to us about what God is telling you to tell us. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel and said, how long do I have to put up with this? And God was going to kill them all. And just to show you how faithful Moses was, here's what he didn't do. Go for it. What'd he do? He interceded for the people and he prayed for the people and said, God, don't you dare let their disobedience ruin your good name. You show yourself great among them. And because Moses interceded, God did a great work. But guess what the punishment was? A 40-year camping trip. 40 years, because God said, you're at the doorstep of everything I promised, and I'm taking you to where you want, but you didn't have the faith to believe, and because you not only didn't have the faith to believe, but you went against the very person that I was telling you, that I was speaking through to tell you to believe that I was with, hey, listen, 40 years. What could have been 2 weeks took 40 years. What happens in our lives when we're not faithful? When you go dwell in the past, when you go live in the past, when you listen to people who like to live in the past, when you listen to people who want to be complacent, you lose out on getting to where God wants to take you as quickly as he wants to get you there. Now, God's always faithful to his promise. God's going to be faithful to his promise. He's just going to lift up somebody else called Joshua, and he's going to take the people into the land. God's always faithful to his promise. But in the present, God wants to use us to do what he wants to do. God wants to do things in your life presently. So don't dwell on or listen to people who dwell on past personal experiences. It gets disheartening. And when you listen to people talk like that, they have the, oh, it's not gonna work. Oh, it's never gonna happen. Oh, can you believe people actually believe that stuff still happens today? Oh, can you believe our church is actually asking for this? Oh, can you believe that God really wants? Don't dwell on that. Don't listen to that. It's not of the Lord, right? Listen to the word of God. Listen to what God says. With God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. Even those things that you've been praying about over and over and over and over, like healing in your life, like help in a relationship, like help with your job or help with your finances. God hears. Have faith. That's what he tells them. Don't dwell in the past. Don't look at its former glory, because guess what? God's going to do something else. Notice the second thing he says to do in verses 4 and 5, great verses. Yet now, he says, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. What do you say? 3 times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. When things are repeated in the Bible, we'll pay attention. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Here's what he's saying. It's like, hey, when God calls you to take steps of faith, be strong and work hard presently. Be strong and work hard presently. And I'll tell you this, it's challenging. It's challenging to be strong and work hard presently. Now, I don't know about you, but when we hear the word strong, most of us think physical prowess. We think strong, be strong, or a presence or something like that. That's not what the Bible means when it says be strong. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. James 4 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. What does it mean to be strong? It means to be humble. Humility defined is dependence upon the Lord. In other words, when I'm taking steps of faith, I am strong when I'm trusting Jesus to show up as I take the steps. If God calls me to do something and I can do it on my own strength, then it's not a step of faith. It's something I should just do. When God calls me to do something that's seemingly impossible, being strong is, God, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I'm humbling myself. I'm depending upon you to do it. And I'm going to continue to take these steps of faith so that you can work it out. That's strength. How was Jesus strong? He humbled himself to his Father, even to death on a cross. What do you see in Jesus' life? He was always humbling himself before his dad, trusting whatever his dad said and doing it, even though every voice in the world and every voice from the enemy was telling him what? Hey, just go back. Just go back. I'll make you king. Just go back. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Just go back. That was all the voices. Jesus was like, no, I'm listening to my dad. He's telling me to go forward and not my will, Father, but your will be done. I'm trusting you. I mean, think about it. If you're leaving an addiction, you know how hard it is when you're used to a substance in your body that you've gotten accommodated with and you're accustomed with and you leave. Strength is not you saying, never doing that again. Strength is not when you recognize you have an anger problem and you say, never getting angry again. Strength is not when you leave a sexual addiction and say, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to. It doesn't work, does it? I mean, how many of you tried that? Right? I mean, you try it and I'm like, this week I only sin 24 times. Next week I'm going for 23. I mean, it doesn't work. What works? Lord, if you don't intervene and help me do what you're asking me to do, I know I'm going to go back. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I know I'll go back to her. Lord, I know I'll go back to him. Lord, I know I'll go back to this bad behavior. Lord, I know without your help, I'm going to get sucked back into the vacuum. Lord, I need you to get me to where you want me to go. And without you, Lord, I can't do it. That's called strength. It's dependence upon the Lord. And what else does he say? Work. Work. Work's not a bad word. Did you know that? It's not a bad word. In our society, it tends to be a bad word. But did you know that when God created Adam and Eve and he created Adam first, he put him in the garden? Do you know what he put him in the garden to do? Does anybody know? Work. Work. There's nothing sinful about work. Work is actually good. Work's become hard because of sin. I mean, when Adam worked the garden prior to sin, there were no weeds. When Adam worked the garden before sin, he planted and everything bloomed up right away. Now you got to work at it. You got to till it. You got to pull the weeds. You got to water. You got to do things yourself. You didn't have to. Work's hard. I don't care what sector of life you work in, your work's hard. I don't care if you work at your house. I don't care if you work for a company. I don't care if you work as a parent, if you work as a grandparent. If you work is hard. If you're working in school, it's hard. It doesn't come easy. So I tell people this. Pray as if everything you do depended upon God. And work as if everything depended upon you. And both of those things go together. Why? Because when you pray as if everything depended upon God, that's good because it does. It's all up to God. But work as though it depended upon you. Why? Because God rewards your faithfulness in being diligent for the things that he's called you to. And we tend to go to one side or the other and we go back and forth all the time. So single people, you know what I'm talking about, right? Hey, God, I'm praying for my spouse. 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 Chances are, they're probably not just gonna ring the doorbell someday and be like, hey, my name's Jeff, here I am, right? I mean, there's some work you gotta do. What's the work? You gotta be the person God wants you to be, and you gotta be going the way God wants you to go so that he can bring the person he wants to bring, right? I mean, if you're leaving an addiction, prayer is really, 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 really important. But you know what? There's also some choices that you have to make. If you struggle with alcohol abuse, it's probably not good just to pray really hard while you're at the bar. There's some choices you may need to make that you're leaving and other people you need to get around you to be encouraging to you to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, right? I mean, both go hand in glove. And some of us think, well, I'll just work really hard and then God help me at the last minute. No, I need God's dependence. I need to be strong and I also need to work. I need to do both and. And every story that you read about in the Bible, that's exactly what it is. So let's define this faith. I mean, if I'm being strong and working hard presently and this is a challenge, then what's faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the biblical definition. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's when I have assurance in my soul, this is what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to live his way until he does it. I don't see it, I'm not experiencing it, but I'm going that way anyway, right? That's faith. Faith is not believing that God can, it's acting as though God will. It's moving in the direction knowing that if God doesn't show up, I'm in big trouble because I'm totally depending upon God to show up in this situation. That's what faith is. And verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is. And guess what? He rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards faith. So when you're depending upon him and saying, God, I'm going this way and I'm trusting you, but oh my goodness, if you don't show up, I'm in big trouble. But do you realize that every story of faith that you read about in the Bible, that's exactly what happened? Our challenge is we read the back end of the story and we don't realize what's going on in the heart of the people that it happened to. I mean, you think about it. We read Moses and we see all the 10 plagues that God worked through him and we see him parting the Red Sea and we see all these different things. Moses had never done that before. So when Moses is standing there and he's got 2 million people in his ear saying, you're an idiot. You brought us out here just to get us killed. You're no good. And he's trying to hear the voice of the Lord. Like, God, what do I do? I mean, we're doomed. And here's what God says. Hold out your staff. Now, he's depending upon the Lord because if he says, hey, watch this, and he holds out his staff and nothing happens, he's going to look like a major idiot, right? Or how about Elijah when he takes on the prophets of Baal? We have no evidence in Elijah's life that he worked with flint or tinder or pyromaniacs as a kid, right? He doesn't have experience in this. He's just trusting God to come down and consume the fire, right? I mean, do you see that? Or how about my favorite? King David. Remember when David was a little boy? Remember that story about him slaying that giant called Goliath? Who's heard that story before? Do you know what that's called? That's called faith. Why? Because Goliath says to him, the mightiest warrior in the world, like this is like MMF, like tatted up Goliath, telling him, what am I, a dog that you're going to come at me with sticks? What does David say? He says, you come at me with javelin and spear. I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty. It's not what I'm bringing to the fight, it's who I'm bringing to the fight. He picks up 5 smooth stones and he slings a stone towards Goliath that just happened to hit him in the head at just the right place, at just the right time, with just the right force. Now why? Because what David was saying is, I can't kill this guy, but God is, because he doesn't belong in our land. So when he throws the stone, if God doesn't show up in the throw of that stone, do you know what happens? David misses. Or if David would have hit him, it would have been like getting hit with a pebble, like, dink. What's up? That's all you got? What does David do? He throws a little stone at the world's biggest giant, and it collides in his head and lodges, and he falls over, and David walks over and cuts his head off. Why? Because God showed up, right? Or how about New Testament stories? I mean, you ever read these things? I mean, Jesus has spent all day with his disciples. They're tired. They wanted to be alone with him. Jesus, send these people away. They need to go buy themselves something to eat. He said, you give them something to eat. I'm not giving them anything to eat. That would take 8 months of a man's wage. You can't expect us to spend our good money on perishable goods for people we don't even care about, let alone we don't have 8 months' wage. That's really what they're saying. What does he say? Go see what you have. Okay. They find a boy with a sack lunch with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know about you, but if that's all I had and I'm looking at 20,000 people, I don't think I would have been very proud to come to Jesus and be like, here's what we got. I mean, that's spiritualizing the story. I mean, if I would have been there with 11 of my friends, I would have been like, hey, Joe, you go take the sack lunch to him. I'll stand over here and see what he says, right? Because why? Because it's insignificant and it's not enough and it's not going to do what God needs. But what do? They bring him everything, and then what's he do? He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, he distributes it so that everybody eats with leftovers, so much so that he gives each disciple a doggy bag to go pick up the leftovers. Basically saying, my scraps are better than what you start with. How do you like that? Nothing's impossible with God. And then that very night, Jesus goes on a mountainside to pray and sends his disciples to Bethsaida, and they're straining at the oars all night. And in the middle of the night, Jesus gets up and walks on the water like, hey, I know they're straining, but I'm just going to walk over to Bethsaida, and I don't feel like going around the lake. I'm just going to go right across. And so he starts walking on the water. And when the disciples see him, they cry out in fear, like, it's a ghost. It's like, no, it's not. Take courage, it's me. So Peter gutturally responds. Because he's always gutturally responding. What does he say? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water, and I'll come. And as Jesus is walking to Bethsaida, he's like, come, let's walk together. And what happens? Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. See, faith is believing, and it's acting as though God's going to show up. There's no evidence Peter walked on water before, because he never had. Faith is trusting that God's going to be true to his word no matter what. And the greater faith that you take, the greater fear that comes with it. The more you take steps of faith, the more you'll be like, I know God's come. I know God's come through. I know God's come through. I'll know he'll do it again. But the more you take steps, the more fear you're going to feel in your heart. It's just a reality. Some people think, well, the more spiritual you become and the greater steps of faith you take, you won't feel any of that stuff. Jesus, going to the cross, experienced his greatest emotion of fear. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through. Why? Because it was the most significant thing that he did in his life, was laying down his life for all of us. Why wouldn't there be that at that place? Can I just be vulnerable with you as your pastor? Because some people hear a pastor and they're like, well, he's faith. He's got that gift. That's who he is. Can I just tell you, every step in my journey has helped me take greater steps of faith, but not one has come where I'm like, I know we got this. We just got this. Now, in my prayer time, when I hear the Lord, I know we got this. Then I get up and invite people to be a part of it, and guess what happens? Fear takes over. When we bought our building, I preached on getting our building. I was like so fired up on that Sunday. I was totally like, we got this. Sunday night, I was like, we don't have this. Monday, I'm like, we really don't have this. Tuesday, I'm like, this is going to be horrible. Thursday, I'm sitting at my desk in my office, and I'm like, Lord, not only are we not going to get this money, but when we don't get this money, all these people are leaving our church. I mean, we're only 3 years old. This was dumb. And I was fretting, and God took me to Psalm 27, and I started reading through. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold in my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And when I got to the end of that chapter in verse 13, oh, how I would have despaired had I not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And God spoke to me through that verse and said, Jeff, when you collect the money, you forget. I'm showing up. It's done. And I remember on that Thursday afternoon just weeping in my office like, we got it. God told me we have it. But can I just tell you, every time I'm calling our church to take steps of faith, there's that stuff that goes off inside of my heart. There's two things I love preaching on in our church. One, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through his shed blood and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, that God is willing to save your life if you repent and trust in him. I love that. Do you know how much opposition I have going into a message every time? That's my sole message. Ugh. The second thing I like to preach on, advancing the kingdom of God, casting vision for what God might do with all of us. Opposition. I know it stirs stuff up, right? So like when I'm getting ready to preach on vision or I'm getting ready to preach on the gospel, sometimes I just wish we could preach on like loving each other, sing kumbaya as a church, kiss everybody on the cheek and just hug for a long time because I know it's hard. And so even when I cast vision, like by faith, I know in hearing the Lord that if 100% of our people give 100% of their best, we will go over, above, and beyond $2.5 million by the end of the year. I believe that in my heart. But can I tell you, when I get alone and listen to the voice of the enemy, there's part of me that's like, why are you doing that? Why don't you just go backwards? Why don't you just hang out in your house? Why don't you just love the people who are there? And then I go back to the word, and God says, no, because I told you to say this, and this is what I want you to do, so be faithful to me. Scary, isn't it? That's what steps of faith are like for you. See, when God calls you to take an individual step of faith, don't expect everybody that you know that loves Jesus to go along with you. Because if you wait for that, you probably won't do what God has you do. I was so excited to tell my board when I was preaching all over the world, hey, God's called me to plant a church in Denver, Colorado. I was expecting all these men who loved me to be like, awesome, we can't wait. Three of those guys don't even talk to me anymore. My friends. Because it didn't go the way they wanted it to go. To this day, I feel like I was being obedient to the Lord. This is what God called me to do, right? That's why in your journey of faith, whatever it is, even if it's insignificant, it's not insignificant to God. And just because he calls you to take a step of faith or leave something or go in a new direction, follow God and don't expect every Christian you know to embrace you and say, that's awesome. That's why it's challenging because every step of faith that you take, in some way, you're taking the first step alone, even if people ultimately follow. Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. Elijah's the only one that called down fire, right? David's the only one that threw a stone at Goliath. Everybody was sitting around waiting and waiting and waiting for days and days, and nobody did anything. I mean, if you're going to take a step of faith, your first step of faith is going to be with you. It's going to be with you. That's why God always calls us to take steps of faith. Because if his whole body ever stepped in faith, and when his body steps in faith, God shows up and does miraculous things. And with God, all things are possible. So what do? We do this final one. We focus forward on God's promises. It's rewarding. We focus forward on God's promises. Why? Because it's really rewarding. See, to live in our past or to dwell in our past or to think about our past is disheartening. To live in the present and be faithful in the present when we can't see the result right now, it's challenging. But when you focus forward on God's promises, it's rewarding. See, God always comes through, but God always comes through in his time and his way. I mean, I don't know why I'm talking to single people today. I just feel like I need to. But single people, I remember what it was like when I was dating somebody and I was engaged to somebody and I was like, okay, I'll break up if you show me my wife like right now. Right? God doesn't work that way. Hey, God, I'll quit my job if you show me the new job right now. Hey, God, I'll go take this risk with this person if you show me this right now. God doesn't work that way. How about you take steps of faith and you believe me for what I'm going to do, and then just at the right time when you think you can't take anymore, that's when, probably when I'm going to show up. Just keep on faithing. It's challenging. But what do? We focus forward on God's promises because it's rewarding. One of the reasons we read the Bible is we read the Bible because it reminds us how promising God is. Unfortunately, some of us read the Bible as only a history book and say, yeah, he slayed Goliath. Do you believe that? Totally believe that. That's how it used to work back then. Hey, yeah, he called down fire from heaven. I believe that. That's how it used to work back then. Hey, yeah, you know what? He flooded the world and saved Noah because that's how it used to work back then. Yeah, he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost because that's how it used to work back then. Can I just tell you the God we serve is the same God yesterday, today, and forever? That the same God that was faithful to David, the same God that was faithful to Elijah, the same God that was faithful to Moses, the same God that was faithful to Joshua is the same God that wants to be faithful to you. And in your situation where you say, there's no way I can, and you hear that voice in your head, I can't get out of this, I can't move that way, God would say, oh yes, you can. And oh yes, there is hope. And even if the doctors say this, I got something different to say. And even if your family says this, I got something different to say. Because I'm God and nothing is impossible for me. So keep taking steps of faith. Now, taking steps of faith are with a focus on Jesus Christ. So as you're taking your step of faith and you're living in the present, you're fixing your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Notice what Haggai says. He says, hey, it's challenging in the middle, but what? My spirit is with you. I'm going with you. Don't fear. Then he says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. God shook. There was an earthquake. God shook the world when he gave the Ten Commandments. Guess what God's going to do before he returns? We read about it in Matthew 24 in our series. Before Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a worldwide earthquake. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that while he shakes the world again, and he's going to do that, that his kingdom cannot be shaken. That we're part of that which can't be shaken. So we fix our eyes upon him. So everything we're stepping towards, whether as an individual or collectively as a church, we're stepping towards Jesus so that when we meet him, we can experience the promise of his reward. I mean, the very next verse says this, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. They were all looking backwards at Solomon's temple. He's like, hey, you got to realize this temple you guys are all building, it's going to be even more glorious. Why? Because do you know what happened in the second temple period? I mean, King Herod came along and reconstructed it a little bit. But in this second temple that they're building, do you know what's going to happen? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is going to come and stand in it. He's basically saying, you're looking back because the presence of God was in Solomon's temple. Let me tell you, God in flesh is going to stand in the very thing you're building. Here's what I would tell you as a church. I love our church and I love Harvest and I love our vision for what God's put on our heart to reach more people in our city with the gospel and to plant churches around the world. And I love all that. But why? Why? Because one day we're going to meet Jesus and all of his glory is worth everything that we're doing. And any step of faith that you're taking, it's okay if you're taking that step of faith so long as you want Jesus to get the most glory through that. So can I just be totally candid with you? I can get real excited about our vision. I think you know that. I can get excited about more campuses. I can get excited about more people coming to know Jesus Christ. I can get more excited about more churches being planted. I can get excited about the kingdom being advanced. But I got news for you. If Jesus showed up today and said, hey, You can do all that and I'll use you, or I'll take you to be with me right now. Bye. I'm gone. I mean, that's the goal of my faith. The goal of my faith is to go meet Jesus. So while we're doing this, if God takes my life, don't feel sorry for me and say, oh, Pastor Jeff's vision never got realized. Oh, it's realized, all right. The realization of my vision is meeting Jesus Christ face to face in all of his glory. And everything I'm doing and calling you to do now is to live in expectation of that. Because let me tell you this. I pray all the time that we would experience more of the Holy Spirit in our church and more salvations in our church and more people growing in Christ. And I wish people would come in here and just say, the Holy Spirit's all over this place and people are getting saved and people are getting healed and God's doing all this. I love all that. I pray for all that. I want all that. But I'm telling you, the glory that is to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes is way, 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 way better than anything we'll ever experience on this side of heaven. That's what God has for us. That's what God has for us. Amen? So as you're taking steps of faith and you're saying, well, nobody's watching, and boy, this is really hard, God would say, I know how hard it is. I know what a challenge it is. Keep focusing on me. Keep seeking me, and the glory that is to be revealed will be awesome. Don't dwell in the past. It's disheartening. Live in the present. It's challenging, but while you live in the present, keep your eyes fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I got great news for you. It is rewarding. And what you're looking forward to more than anything in your life, whether you realize it or not, is Jesus Christ's commendation to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Nobody else saw what you were doing when you were doing that. I saw it. Nobody else even knew how faithful you were being. I saw how faithful you were being. And the more faithful you are, the more you'll experience the joy and the reward of the Lord. And yeah, you're going to experience some on this side of heaven. We have as a church already. We're going to experience more. But I'm telling you, the joy that's really coming is meeting Jesus Christ face to face. Amen? Let's fix our eyes upon him and let's trust him to do great things with us individually, and let's trust him to do great things in our church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, what you're stirring in our hearts right now, we pray that we would take steps of faith. Lord, all of us have stumbled. All of us have fallen short. All of us have been pulled back from time to time. But from this moment on, Lord, we want to walk by faith in you. Lord, stir up our hearts. Let us know you walk with us, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.